It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. We are now into our segment two. This is our Bible study segment, and our teacher, Connie Stanfill, is here. We've only got two more of these to go. We go up to 50. Connie, we're right near the end. What are we going to be learning about today?
Well, here we're going to finish up Mark chapter 15, and it's going to be the death of Jesus and his burial. And so we need to understand what Scripture is telling us here and the import of this is, but truly it is important. Jesus died and was buried. He truly was dead, and that's part of how our salvation is accomplished. So I'm going to read the account of the death of Jesus here in Mark 15, verses 33 to 41, and then we will talk about some of what's going on here. Verse 33 says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." And I will just explain here, through these short verses here in Mark, we're going to see five different natural phenomena, which are distinctly unusual, unnatural, and we're seeing what is happening as God is judging sin on his son. And in a sense, perhaps also the rejection of Israel for their king, their Messiah. So here at the sixth hour, which is noon, it tells us that there was darkness over the whole land, and that darkness is a symbol of God's judgment at that point. And then at verse 34, it says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And so Jesus is calling out in Aramaic, and he's saying to God the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" And this is a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1, which David had written, but what's actually a psalm that's been, by the New Testament authors, that we were told it's referring to the Messiah. And so what we see here is that Jesus has experienced separation from God the Father, the only time in all of eternity that the Son has been separated from the Father, and it's because he's bearing our sin. That's what the cause of the separation is. And we find that right here, Jesus is not calling God his Father, he's calling him God, but he's still calling out to God, because even in his suffering and death, when he's bearing our sin and he's been forsaken by God the Father in that sense, he is still trusting in God. And he also knows, I think, ultimately under it all, that he will be vindicated and raised. But what a sad time, because we who've rejected God and deserve to be forsaken are now actually brought in because he experienced our separation and what we deserved. And then we find in verse 35, it says, "And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.'" Apparently there was a thought that Elijah might come and save righteous people when they were undergoing suffering. And so curious bystanders are thinking, oh, maybe something cool is going to happen and Elijah's going to come and save him right here. And so then it says, verse 36, "And someone ran and filled a sponge with a sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down.'" And so they're hoping he lives a little bit longer. He gets a little bit of drink to quench his thirst, and so that maybe this spectacular thing is going to happen. But then we find, it says in verse 37, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." And those words alone tell us that Jesus was completely in control of his death. He chose the time he died. It was voluntary, because typically with a crucifixion, people would become weaker and weaker and weaker and more dehydrated and actually were unable to speak and sometimes even went into a coma. And so for Jesus to cry out with a loud voice means he was fully alert and aware and had strength that he should not have had at that time. And so, but also we find, because we know it happened at about 3 p.m., it was also the time of the evening sacrifice, because Christ, our Passover lamb, was being sacrificed. Verse 38 tells us, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And so here we have the sinless Son of God bearing our sin, dying in our place as the sacrifice of atonement to take away God's wrath, just and deserved wrath against our sin. And we find that the temple curtain is torn in two from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth. And so we find that God is accepting this sacrifice, and that the temple sacrifice and system is no longer needed, because the perfect sacrifice, that lamb without blemish or spot, has come and has accomplished what God desired. And then we find in verse 39, it says, "And when the centurion who had stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" And here we actually have the climax of the revelation of who Jesus is in the Gospel of Mark. We have a Gentile soldier, a centurion, seeing all the events, seeing the way Jesus died, seeing what he said from the cross, and realizing this was not an ordinary man who died. This was the Son of God. And it's a confession of who Jesus is. It's his identity. And so even in his dying, Jesus is revealing who he is. And people with the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the open hearts are starting to understand again who he is. Then we find, actually also in the sense, we've seen throughout this that Jesus is the King of the Jews and he came to save the Jews, but we've also seen that he also is making a way for people of all nations to come to him. Because here we have a Roman centurion starting to acknowledge or understand more about who Jesus is. Then going on, we have verse 40 to 41, and we find about the people, some of the people who were at the cross. It says in verse 40, "There were also women looking on from a distance. Among those were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome." And so we know that there's several women there that are listed by name, perhaps even more. Mary Magdalene was one whom Jesus had cast demons out of. Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph. And then we have Salome. And as best we can piece together from scriptures, Salome may actually be the mother of James and John. And it's possible that she also is the sister of Jesus' own mother, Mary. We know from the account in John that the apostle or disciple John was there at the cross, and also Mary, Jesus' mother. Verse 41 says, "When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." And so we know that as Jesus traveled around, he had his close disciples with him, but also some women that came along, and they attended to his needs and supported him as they could with their resources. As we consider this, you know, and as women reading through Mark's gospel, we find, I find it interesting that the disciples who pretty much rejected and ran away from Jesus pretty much weren't here at the cross, but the women who knew him and loved him were. And so they were faithful to be with him to the end and observe and be witnesses of his crucifixion and his death, which is very interesting. Another thing to just remember is that for the people of that day, for the Jewish culture and legal system, a woman's testimony was not accounted. It wasn't thought to be of value, and so it had to be two or three men who gave an accounting. But here we find Mark going against the cultures is telling us that women are the ones who are witnesses of what's going on. Yeah, very interesting, I think. Going on then, we have the account of Jesus' burial. So this is verses 42 to the end of chapter 47. It says, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, which would be Friday, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." There's a lot going on right here, but obviously we find out that the Sabbath is almost begun, because when sundown comes, it's the Sabbath, and then no work can be done. And so there's haste here. Jesus has died about 3 p.m. There's a couple hours until dark. And so if he's going to be removed from the cross and buried, it has to happen right away. Scripture tells us Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. So we find out he's probably, in a sense, a secret follower of Jesus. He's connected with that Sanhedrin, that council of influential religious leaders. And then it tells us that he took courage. And so he's no longer a secret follower. He was bold enough to identify himself with Jesus and do something for Jesus. In John's gospel, we also find Nicodemus helped him do this. Nicodemus had been that Pharisee who'd come to Jesus in the night secretly the first time, but now he's going to, both of them are going to stand up for Jesus. It says he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Typically, the Romans would release a body to someone, but here with this really the charge of treason, often they wouldn't do that. And so the fact that Pilate actually is going to release the body is going to be significant, because that's not usually what would happen. Verse 44 tells us, Pilate was surprised, literally astonished, to hear that he should have already died. Pilate expected him to live for a couple of days on the cross, to take that long to die. And then it says, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And so Pilate wanted proof. He called the centurion in and said, is he dead? And we know from Scripture's account that yes, Jesus was dead, and they thrust a spear in his side and water came out. But verse 45 tells us, and when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And so actually he literally gave Joseph the right to take the body down and have the corpse. Verse 46 says, and Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of a rock. And what we know from other scriptures is this actually was Joseph's own tomb. And so he was wealthy enough to have his own tomb, and he took care of the body of Jesus. And then it says, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And verse 47 tells us, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid, where he was buried. And so again, we have the women there to the very end. They've seen Jesus die. They've seen his body taken down from the cross. He's been wrapped up in a linen, and then he's been placed in the tomb. And they've witnessed all of this. As we go forward, when we meet again, we're going to talk about chapter 16, the resurrection. We will be looking into really what all is going on in here. But as part of our faith, and we think about this, we do need to understand Jesus died and was buried for our sin, because that's how God accomplished our salvation, and he really did die. May we ponder the events of Jesus' passion. May we ponder his death, why he had to die, what it means for us, and then really even more how it means that we should now live as his redeemed people.
Connie, thank you so much. Ladies, I highly encourage you to download these separate podcasts of these Bible studies. Use them for your own teaching of women around your own table. And there's a study guide there as well. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk a little bit more about this when we come back.